Are you one of those people like, I can remember these things very clearly, very well, and these other things not at all? Because that is what my memory is like. Yeah, I think everyone has, a lot of people anyway, have those kind of specialist areas. And sometimes I'm really grateful for that. So God's given me just a gift of memory for things in his word, which is great. Now, that doesn't happen by magic. I read the Bible a lot, but it seems to stick. And so people ask me questions, and I've got answers. And they're like, oh, that's amazing. How do you remember that? And I'm like, the kindness of God, I guess. And sometimes I'm in a pub quiz and people are like, how do you remember that? And I'm like, I don't know. It just kind of stuck in my head. But then there are other things, aren't there? And you're like, why? Why don't I know your name? You've told me your name. You've told me your name on more than one occasion. I don't know. Why can't I remember that? That's a really important thing. Why aren't I in charge of swapping what stays in my head with what I want to stay in my head? Why is it that if someone gives me practical instructions, I forget them immediately? Immediately. Like if you've got a building project in your house like we have at the moment, it's really frustrating because our builders and people will tell me things and the devil will say, what did they say? And I'll say, I've forgotten. It's frustrating, isn't it? And the issue of memory comes up a lot in the story of Exodus. And it's really there throughout it. And so I thought I'd love us to address it in one particular message. And so we're going to do that today because memory matters a lot in this story in Exodus, and it matters a lot for God's people. And when we say memory, what we're not thinking about is nostalgia. It's something much more alive than that, much more accurate and real than that. And it's also actually something that is future focused. So as we remember what God has done, we are able to look forward in faith to what he will do. And as we consider that as a church, as we're stretching ourselves in faith in various ways at the moment, we want to look back and see what God has done so that we might look forward and act with faith going forwards. And that is... That's something that we do as a church. It's something that we will need to do as individual followers of Jesus. And so we're going to look at this today because remembering in the Bible isn't just about the past. It is about the future as well. And what I'm also hoping to do is just to show some of what it is that Christians are able to remember and as well as how they can remember those things. And so if you're maybe not a Christian here, you're not following Jesus, you'll think, man, I'd love those kind of things to be memories that are my memories. Things that are true for me, and what a bright future you could have as well. So we're going to read. It's a really short reading, but we're going to start with the story that Chris taught us from last week, just to kind of give us a sense of where we are in the story. Now, this is in the book of Exodus, if you're new to us this week, and essentially God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out powerfully and miraculously. They have sung a song of praise, and then these are the things that happen next. Then Moses led Israel from the sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." This is God's word. And that is a remarkable act of forgetfulness, is it not? It's, you kind of, they have forgotten, haven't they? They've forgotten what God has done, what God had just done. that he had rescued them and that he had provided for them. They've literally just had the drink they needed provided. They go on for a few more weeks and they think, well, clearly that was a one-off. God's never going to do that again. They've forgotten what God has done. And by forgetting what God has done, they've forgotten who God is. That he didn't just rescue them as like a, maybe I'll do that today, but because he is a rescuer. He is the one who takes his people and makes a way where there is no way and brings them out. So he's a rescuer and he is a provider. That's what he had done. He provided the water they needed to drink. They seem to have forgotten that that's what God is like. And they've also forgotten that God had promised them, I will bring you out of Egypt and then I will let you die in the desert. No, that's not what he promised them. He promised them multiple times, I will lead you out of Egypt and into the land that I will give you. He had promised that to them. He'd just promised, I will not put diseases on you in the way that I did in Egypt. That you saw happen to the Egyptians. I'm not going to be like that with you. And they're like, oh, but you are going to kill us just like the Egyptians. And God's saying, no, they've forgotten his promises. But it seems strange, doesn't it, that they would be like this. And so it's worth us asking the question, why were they like that? They may be doing a little bit of an honest self-memory assessment. And then I'm going to show you some of the ways in which God gives to us, as well as what he gave to them, to help them remember and what memory really looks like for God's people. So if you've ever forgotten what God has done, what God is like, and the promises he's made, this is for you. So let's pray. Lord, we are forgetful. And sometimes it's funny and sometimes it's not. And we want to be those who are extremely aware of what you've done, of who you are, and of what you've promised. And so I just ask you in your grace, by your Spirit, to come upon us right now in power. And you would speak to each one of us through what I'm saying and through your word, through what you've said amongst us already this morning, that we would believe you and we would remember, and by remembering, act in faith. So help us, God, to do this. Please, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, okay, why were they like this? Well, the obvious reason why they were like this is that they were in a desert and there were no supplies. So this is why they cry out, you're going to kill us. It's a difficult situation. But it isn't, we would say, the most difficult situation they've been in, is it? And so we want to say to them, hey, remember. Remember what God's just done. Instead, they have all these false memories of what life was like in Egypt. So it's really strange, isn't it? They don't remember what God has done, and then they misremember what Egypt was like. They're like, it was an all-you-can-eat buffet. You're like, it was not. Why are they like this? I think maybe part of the reason they have such bad memories is that they had such bad memories. For 400 years, they had been slaves. They had suffered terribly from generation to generation. Generational trauma is a real thing. Psychological, even physical damage can be passed from parents down to children. And so many of them seem to have been living with that. And habits shape us too. So if you're living as a slave, how much of your life do you think is spent in kind of weeping and complaining? And how much of it is spent in rejoicing and thanksgiving? Well, the vast majority, surely, of the things that they experienced and the ways they responded would be to weep, would be to complain, would be to cry out, would be to despair. That had become their default response. And now they're in another difficult situation. And so what do? They default to complaining, to weeping, to expecting death. It wasn't the correct response, though, in this moment, because they were now under the care of Yahweh. By the influence of all that they had known and grown up with in Egypt, that Egyptian way of doing things, the Egyptian way of seeing the world, the Egyptian way of understanding the gods, the Egyptian way of treating them, those thoughts, those patterns are still so deeply impressed upon their minds. And it just doesn't change in a moment. Being brought through the sea doesn't transform them. When we become Christians, some things God changes in an instant, in a moment, and it's wonderful. And other things we're like, okay, I'm going to have to work on this. This is going to require effort on my part. And that can be quite difficult for us because we experience the things that do change. We're like, amazing. Can it all be like that? God's like, no. So Those are, I think, some of the reasons why the Israelites were like they were. But also, like all human beings, they were fundamentally alienated from God. When you read through Exodus, you keep thinking, why do you keep acting that way? Why don't you ever lean into trust with God? Why instead do you lean away in disbelief? Well, they were humans. And humans are separated from God by sin. Even his people in this context, they haven't been transformed. As God would later put it, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So this failure of memory we see here isn't simply about forgetting some facts. It's not about getting a logic test wrong. See, in the Bible, memory and remembering isn't only an act of discipline, it's an act of devotion. It's what we do because we love God, and in order that we might love him more. So, a bit more sympathy for the Israelites, maybe. And also, should we add a bit more kind of less than sympathy for ourselves? Because we are inclined to do that, aren't we? Like, I can't believe them, and oh, I can't believe my circumstances. So let's judge ourselves with a bit more realism. If we read this passage and wonder how quickly they forgot what God had done for them, have you ever done that? Have you ever forgotten the goodness of God? Have you ever forgotten the truth of God? Have you ever forgotten what God is like? Probably. God's people today have really, really wonderful things to remember. The Israelites had the parting of the sea, the mighty plagues, amazing. Christians today have the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the defining event of all history, the greatest demonstration of the love of God and the power of God and the means by which we can know that we are loved by him and forgiven by him, that we're brought into relationship with him, that he rules and reigns, that he is the sun, whether there are clouds in front of it or not, he is the glorious, radiant sun, and that one day all the clouds will go and we will see him and be with him forever. That's what is promised to those who believe in Jesus. That is the truth. That is the wonderful, wonderful truth, and we forget it. And by forgetting, I don't mean if I was to say to you, if you're a believer in Jesus, did Jesus die? And you're like, oh. Yes, is it no? I can't remember. I did this test. That's not what remembering means like. That's not what we're talking about here. Remembering means to have this at the forefront of your thinking, for this to be the dominating thought. It means that when other things happen, this is the filter that everything gets put through. Like the Israelites, we've got this danger. We find ourselves in this confusing, sometimes terrifying world. We may be shaped by bad experiences more than we realize. Chris addressed this somewhat last week. That's some of how that can happen. We have complicated lives. There's a lot that's going on. We are weak in all sorts of ways. And all of these things, both internal and external, can make us bad at remembering. When we're bad at remembering, we will lose that sense of confident trust in God. We'll do that as a church, and we'll do that as individuals. And so what God says to them, he says to us too. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, he says, "Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live." So however long you've been a Christian, and however long you will be a Christian, if you are one, there will always be a danger that these things may fade from your heart. How can you ensure that they don't? Let's look at what God gave the Israelites to help them with this, and we're going to be able to apply some of these to ourselves as well. So the first thing, really exciting if you're into arts and crafts. God gave them physical things. His presence was to be housed in a tabernacle. That was an ornate tent of meeting. They built it. And later on, that was replaced with a temple. They built it. There was a physical reminder of what God had done for them and who he was and all the promises he'd made, because it was in that temple that he dwelled. And from that temple, he said that he was going to bless the whole world. So they could look at that. It was there, not just to be like, isn't that pretty, but like, oh yeah, that's what God did. He is the God who's with us. He is the God who forgives all our sins, because it was in the tabernacle and in the temple where forgiveness of sins happened through the sacrifices of animals. And it was a reminder for them. That's where it happened. So God is a God who forgives. God is a God who's with us. They could see it. And then there were other memorial items that they made and used as well. See, I find, again, your memory might be different, but if I don't keep records of things, I will forget about them. Someone said that we tend to remember good things in general and bad things in particular. So if I say, has God been good to you? You would almost certainly be able to be, if you're a Christian, you'd be like, yeah, definitely. And if I was like, okay, could you give me a specific instance? You'd be like, yes, because I know he has. So, and then you'd spend some time thinking about it. If I said, are there things that are difficult in your life, things that have happened that have been hard, you would say, yes, I'll tell you about them straight away. I think that's the way, you know, people give different explanations for why our brains are wired that way, but they seem to be, and that's going to need some work for us if we're going to remember the good things truthfully. And so memorials can do this, ways of putting things before us that kind of redress this imbalance. It's like if you have 1,000 photos on your phone and one photo printed out on your wall, I know which one you're going to remember more because it's there before you. So God's people did this. When they miraculously crossed the River Jordan, they took 12 large stones from the riverbed and they made a permanent reminder to themselves of what God had done. Joshua 4, 6 to 7, in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So there was it was a physical thing that they had put together that was to remind them of what God had done. They had memorials much closer to them as well. In Numbers 15, God commands that they make tassels with blue thread and they attach them to the corner of their cloaks. And their cloaks were what they would have worn all the time. So God's saying, I want you to put something right there. And so it's there all the time. They would have worn these things every day. And so this meant that whatever bad thing was happening in their life, they also had a reminder of God's great goodness to them. And so that those bad things, they were to understand them as not contradicting the story that these tassels reminded them of. And equally, when good things happened to them, they were like adding to the story of God's goodness in their lives. They would also remind them as they moved, am I going to obey God in this next step that I take, or am I not going to obey God in this next step that I take? Because the thing was right there, in their peripheral vision. So God knows that many of us will need these kind of things to remind ourselves of what he's done. So what could you use that would do that? For some of you, I'm inviting you to make things, and that's really exciting for you. To make reminders, to put something somewhere that tells you, reminds you about the things that God has done. They may be the specific things that God has uniquely done in your life, or they may be about the things that God has done for all Christians, and that all Christians can kind of, and so you should just be reminded of them, and anyone else could be reminded by it too. So if, for example, you have, let's say, something that you look at 1,000 times a day, if you have something like that, could you use it to remind yourself of the goodness of God in your own life or just generally? Could you put either a photo or a screenshot on the front of it so that every time you open it, you are reminded of who God is, of what God's done, of what he has promised? Or could you even attach a physical item to it so that you are unable to use that device without being reminded in some way of God and his goodness? Now, because this isn't really how my brain works, I have not got a whole list of really brilliant and creative suggestions. But if it is how your brain works, you're probably ahead of me anyway. But there are things I put around me, physically around me, that I might see and remember what God has done. Some people have Bibles that they write in, that they would mark, they would highlight, maybe put dates against certain passages and things like that. They're ways of being able to look and see. Oh, I remember when God spoke to me so clearly through this passage. I remember when I realized the truth of this in a particular way. Thankfulness journals, that's something that other people do. What you're making is some words, but that's still making. And so you can be writing, God, you did this for me today. You did this today. I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful for this. These are physical things that God's people can use, and you can work out whatever does that for you that reminds you of what God's done, who he is, and what he's promised. So they had physical things, and they also had a day of the week. that was to remind them of this. They were to keep the Sabbath. 6 days they were to work, and then one day in the week they were to stop doing all their work, and everyone was to stop, and it was an act of remembrance. So in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments, this command says, "This is so that you will remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." This was a reminder of the character of God. Remember, they have had their understanding of God shaped a lot by Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods. They never got any time off again and again and again. They just had to work, 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 work until they died. And Yahweh was not like that. And one of the ways he made that clear to them was by saying every week, stop, rest, worship. If our lives feel relentless, we might start to get the wrong impression of God. That he's just given us more things to do than it's ever possible to do. And the reason he does that is either because he's dissatisfied with how we are, or he thinks it's funny or something, I don't know. And you just build this tension up. And I think when you are busy, that tension grows in us. But he tells us to stop. He says, no, I'm not asking you for that much effort. I'm asking you for 1/7 less. He wants us to rest with him and to know him as a savior, not a slave master. Now, Christians aren't obliged to keep the Sabbath as the Israelites were, but we must remember the letter to the Hebrews says that we are at rest with God now. That Jesus, by his great work for us, has brought us into a Sabbath rest with God. And so a pattern of rest in our lives should remind us of that. Thirdly, God gave them songs. Dan spoke to us about this a couple of weeks ago, about how important singing is to our faith. And the psalms, that the songs that God's people sang, they are full of remembering. We did that somewhat this morning as we worship. But for example, Psalm 103 reminds the singers of what God has done and praises him. So it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." So the psalmist there has just reminded them of a load of the things that God has done, and then has reminded them of the story of Exodus. They also sang songs of memory in order to tell themselves how to live for God. So they would remind themselves that they would praise and so that they would obey. Psalm 78, "He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." So this act of memory in singing is so that they would then go out into obedience. And they sang to remind themselves of God's goodness when everything around them seemed to suggest something different. Psalm 77, it's a person in a desperate situation and they are learning to remember and trust God. 77 verses 10 to 13. "Then I thought, after a long description of sadness and sorrow, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." And then again, they go on to sing about the story of the Exodus as a reminder to themselves of God's proven goodness. And so now they're able to take that they have now reminded themselves, they are full in their conscious memory of how good God is and how wonderful he is and what he has promised, and they can now work that with the difficulties that they are still facing. But they're no longer doing so with despair, but with faith. The New Testament Christians sang those psalms, and then they made up their own songs as well. Colossians 3:16 tells us that. And so when we get together, that's why we sing. We are singing to remember and to celebrate. And we're served so well, aren't we, by our bands and worship leaders who do this for us. And they will experience, maybe you'll have experienced this as well, that often at the start of the service, there's quite a lot of forgetfulness around. Not of the lyrics, but like, you know, of who God is and what he's done and what he's promised. But then we start to sing. And as we start to sing songs about what God has done, who God is, what he's promised, we start to think, oh yeah, I do believe that. I've remembered that now. And I've remembered it, and it is at work in me that I might believe that that's true and act upon it right now. And so as we then become more aware of his glory, as we're reminded, we are then able to give him the praise that we should. We're then able to worship him. So do you have, what are your go-to songs? What are the songs that they do something for you that particularly helps you to remember God's grace and goodness? It may be their content. I hope it would be. It may be their style. There are obviously many, many styles of music. And obviously for many of us here, that like mid-90s worship, that is, there's a special anointing on that. And I can give you reasons for that, about what God was doing in that time and all this kind of thing. But that's really important. That worship from that time is important for me because that's when I first started following Jesus. And so there is a resonance to some of those songs. I remember singing them as a totally clueless teenager. I remember singing them, discovering the truths and realizing this is what God was like. And so it's not just the song, but it's what the song means. It's memory is what's helping me to remember more and more about God. Like I say, it may just be the style. It may just be the way they're arranged. It just brings you into a place of greater confidence and love and trust in God. They may be songs that we sing as a congregation here. There's a Spotify playlist that's referenced in the news email every week if you want to know the songs that we sing here. It may be that the songs you love to sing aren't the songs we sing here. And I certainly, a load of the songs that I sing by myself to praise God just wouldn't work here for kind of various reasons. But they stir my soul with truth and with beauty, and they lead me into thanksgiving and trust and away from grumbling and doubt. And so I sing them a lot. And they remind me to worship even as I worship. Fourth thing God gives his people was a meal. Just as they're about to leave, and when you read the early part of Exodus, it's very exciting, everything's on the move, and then suddenly there is a very long description of how to prepare this meal. Because this wasn't just a meal for the moment, this was to be an annual reminder to God's people of his rescue of them. It's called the Passover. Exodus 13, God's just saying, in the future you're going to eat this meal. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. This meal is an act of remembrance. This meal brings it right in front of you, what God has done, that he loved you, that he rescued you, and that he has promised you a future feast with him too. So the Passover did that for them. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus took that meal and said, I'm now going to show you what that meal was ultimately about, which is about me. And Jesus said, I'm giving this bread is actually my body, which is given for you. And this wine is my blood, which is shed for you and which establishes a commitment between you and me that will never break. And he said, keep eating it. Keep eating it in remembrance of what God has done and in anticipation of what he will do for you when he returns. And so this meal is that. It never looks like we're going to take it at the end of the service today. This doesn't look like a great feast. It's just like a sample, a tiny sample. But what we do with that is we think, God, this that I can eat and drink, I will one day eat and drink in your presence. And what this is connecting me to is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, which is my only hope. And this tiny bit of physical sustenance it's going to give me is just a reflection of the spiritual sustenance that it is giving me. And all of those things are happening as we remember by eating. Fifth thing, which is really two things, but that's fine. There's been this theme recurring in many of the scriptures that I quoted. I wonder if you noticed it. That God didn't just say to them, hey, don't you forget. He said to them, don't you forget, and don't let your children forget, and don't let their children forget, or theirs, or theirs, or theirs. What God had done in the Exodus was not just for those who walked through the sea, it was for all those who were to follow in that faith journey too. It was for future generations. And so God said to them again and again and again to pass this truth on. The stories, the symbols, the songs, the Sabbath, the joy, the peace, the faith. This was never to be like, do you remember those guys? They did this kind of thing. I mean, who knows what's happening today? No, they were to be in total continuity with that story. The memory and the remembrance of it was to bring them into it as well. They might not experience the same spectacular degree of salvation that the Exodus generation did, but they did need to keep trusting God, the same God. And they would face challenges to obedience. And they needed this remembrance to have been passed down, that this is our story, that this is our God, and this is what obeying him looks like. And if they did that, if they took it on as a generation, they would then echo the Exodus story, and they would add depth to it from their own testimony as well. And sometimes they did that, and we read about it occasionally in the Old Testament, and it's really wonderful when we read it, and often they didn't. And it's sad and frustrating, and for them, disastrous. But God didn't just say, pass it on through speaking one to another, one to another. He gave another source of memory that was unchanging that any could hear for themselves and learn from. He gave them a written word, a testimony of grace. That's why we know about the Exodus, because they wrote it down and preserved it and passed it on. Every king of Israel was commanded when they became king to write out a copy of the law for themselves, that they would remember it. They had it written down, and it was then to be written down and made personal for them. And Jesus continued this. So Jesus gathered people around him, and they were to be eyewitnesses of what he did, what he was like, and what he promised. And so they then go out. Jesus says, go out and tell everyone else about this. And they share it with others, and they share it firstly in person with their preaching and their performing of the same kind of things that Jesus did. And then they start to write these things down because they realize that, oh, we're going to die. So we need to tell other people what has happened in order that they would remember too. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How's that going to work, Peter? Well, because Peter's going to say to John Mark, I want you to write all down what happened. And that's Mark's gospel. And the other three gospels in our New Testament are written with the same motivation, that you might know, and that the next generation would know as well, and the one following, and following, and following. And so the gift of Scripture is an unchanging reminder for us of who God is, what he's done, what he's promised. And this happens in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? So if you are just reading through the Bible, I often find, like, yeah, I knew this about God. It was in my kind of fact memory, but he's brought it back into my emotional memory, into my faith memory for today, that this is true about him. And that can apply just kind of generally, that he is the God who saves us, but he can also use it specifically. And so maybe there are Bible verses which he has used to speak particularly to you too. So the Romans 8:28, he spoke to me about that just as I was first coming back to him when I was 20. I remember where I was when I read that verse, and it has stayed with me ever since. And I know that it's a memorial for me and a reminder for me. When Deb and I first started going out, he spoke to us through Isaiah 43, and we thought that was just a kind of nice thing then, but we have lived with that for years since, and it has sustained us, a promise from God. So there'll be things like that, maybe particular scriptures, you're just like, the way he spoke to me about that has made that very personal and true for me. Then there are other scriptures which I don't need a kind of sudden exciting moment for them to be things that I cherish and want to remember. I just know they're true and important. And so that's why I've memorized the Psalm 23, because it reminds me that the Lord is my shepherd and a whole lot more besides. So it's good to remember the prayer that Jesus taught us, because you're then seeing what matters to God and what does he want to do for me in response to my prayers to him. It's why when I just want to stir my heart, I go to Ephesians 1 and 2, because I know that it describes there the amazing things that God has done for us in Christ. So these, there may be specifics that God's spoken to you about, or there may be these just general truths that you need to keep reminding yourself about. But there is also something where God can take something and just speak to us in a moment. So this happened to me this week. So at the start of this week, I looked at the week and was like, this is a tight week for me to preach well on Sunday. There was already a lot packed into it. And basically, it just kept filling up. And there was a leak in our house, and that meant the water, like the boiler stopped working, and then that meant that there was water leaking, and then that meant that when the radiator started to come off the wall, and I was like, as the water was just like spraying out of the tap, I was like, this is the evening I'd set aside to really work on this preach. So I'm going to have to use it as an illustration so that something counts of it for Sunday. But that just kept happening during this week. Just normal family responsibilities and then other things just happening. I just seeing the time that I had to get ready disappear. And I hate that. And it happens, it happens a lot. Anyway, on Friday, in my own Bible reading, where I just work my way through chapter by chapter, and in the Bible reading I do with my children, where we work through a children's Bible chapter by chapter, it was the same story in both of them. It was Jesus feeding the 5,000. So that's enough to get my attention. I'm like, I am familiar with the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I can tell you the theological implications of the feeding of the 5,000. That my remembering of it wasn't like, oh yeah, Jesus did feed 5,000. That I suddenly realized that God had spoken to me about the same thing once. I was like, right, God, what are you trying to say to me in this moment about this? And I guess I just felt him say that what I have is enough for him to work with and do more than I can do with it. Now, I know that. I already knew that. That wasn't a new thought for me. But he has reminded me of it in that moment, and I've tried to keep believing that as the time has continued to drift away during this week. Okay, now God, this is what you're able to do. You're able to take a very small lunch and feed thousands. So you can take a small bit of time and hopefully do something that's going to bless the people in my church. So Scripture reminds us in so many ways if we will come before it. And then God's people, they did the same things that the Old Testament. They passed it on from one generation to the next. And so that's what we do. Parents and carers, we do this with our children through the stories we tell them, through the songs that we sing with them, through what we demonstrate to them about God, through the ways that we have of creating memories that say, this is what God has done for us. This is who God is. And this is what God's promised. If you serve on kids' work, if you serve in youth work, if you serve with our students, if you serve with our older folks, if you serve other people here at King's, you are in a situation to remind people of the goodness of God. Maybe they will be reminded of the kindness of God as you are kind to them. Maybe they'll be reminded of the truth of God's word as you teach it to them, as you share it to them. Maybe they'll be reminded that God loves them as you love them. Maybe they'll be reminded that God forgives as you forgive them. Some of that happens to us formally, as I say, within church, because we serve. There are situations in which we serve and do this. But we're meant to all be doing it all together. That's what God has called us to be as a family together. And sometimes that's going to happen just in conversations. And sometimes it may be happening in more formal, like discussions or times to pray together. But however it's going to happen, it needs to happen. And we need to take responsibility for that, for one another. And then the final thing. So in the Old Testament, God sometimes would send his spirit onto prophets. And we often think about prophets as people who predict the future. But often what the prophets did would say, remember, remember what God did. And remember what he said. Now the spirit is given to all of us, Jesus says, that we might remember what he has said. The Spirit inspired the writing of God's word, and so that's one of the ways in which he helps us to remember. But he also does just bring things to mind. Things come into our thoughts, we're like, where has that come from? And it's the Spirit. He leads other people to remind us, as we've just described, and sometimes much more randomly, but the Spirit just speaks to one person and says, I want you to go and remind that person of this thing. And he gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, that help us to remember old things we knew in fresh ways, through prophetic words, through words of knowledge. It's also the Spirit who ensures that all this remembering doesn't become like revision for an exam. Because he makes sure that discipline serves devotion, that it isn't just an end to itself. We do these things because we love God, that we might know his love for us more and therefore love him more and respond to him in love and faith, not so that we might say, I have passed the exam of remembering that stuff. That's not what he's looking for. The Bible says he pours out the love of God into our hearts, and he often does that as we recall things. And it's he who transforms all those other things. So having physical reminders, taking a Sabbath rest, singing a song, reading God's word, all of those things are good, but all of those things can be powerless unless the Spirit fills them and uses them. And we need that. And when he does that, and we can ask him to, and we can sometimes just observe that he has, when he does that, then, when we are faced with situations that challenge our faith, when we are faced with difficulties, when we're just going through normal life where the whole rest of the world is trying to make us forget what is true, if we take hold of these things that God has given, then the truth of who God is and what he's done and what he's promised will not fade from our heart, but will instead be at the very forefront of our thinking. And so that when God calls us to believe him, when God calls us to obey him, when God calls us to step out in faith, we will be able to say, yes. That's what he's calling us to do as a church, and that's what he's calling you to do as an individual believer. And if we do that, we will then have stories of his grace to share with the generations that follow us. And there'll be yet more stories and more memories to be shared. So we are going to end by taking this memorial meal that Jesus has given us. It's bread symbolizing his body, and it's juice symbolizing his blood. His body that was given to us to take away our sins, to deal with and to take the punishment from God. His blood that establishes a new relationship between him and us forever and anticipates the feast that we will have with him one day. We remember that promise as we take the bread and the juice.